Good morning, family.
Morning.
Good to see everyone out this morning as always. Hopefully you've come with joy in your heart, and maybe you came in with an empty cup. Hopefully your heart will be filled by worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's one of the reasons why, you know, we come to worship. One of the benefits of gathering together or assembling ourselves together, it is so that the cup that the world knocks holes in all week can be filled with God's word, his hope, his word, his promises. And just realizing that we serve an awesome God, realizing that no matter what happens, his children are still blessed and highly favored. You know, one of the things that we oftentimes do is we sell God short. We don't really count our blessings, so to speak. And oftentimes, Satan takes that and beats us over the head with it. He'll tell you there's nothing in being a Christian, and we'll start the woe is me party and continue to be in that party and not realize how blessed we are. So, again, if you're visiting with us, please know that you're an honored guest, and we're just so glad you decided to be with us this morning. Subject title, Simplicity in Christ, part number 8. Again, to my series of lessons we're going to continue in. This series of lessons, I got a few more points I want to cover. And then the next thing I'm going to cover after I finish this series is the doctrine of demons. We're going to be talking about that for a while, because, oh my goodness, you don't think that some things out here to destroy you, maybe they already got you. You're not open and realize that we fight a spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood, then maybe, just maybe, why Satan is wearing us out. So we'll cover that next. But simplicity in Christ. Let us start with our theme scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse number 1 and read down through verse number 3. And it reads as such, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now think about that for a moment. Verse number 2, he says, he's espoused us to one husband. When you think about the fact that Christ is considered the bridegroom and we, the body of Christ, are considered the bride. That analogy is used many times in the New Testament, in particular in Ephesians chapter 5. But I want to think about that for a moment, because I'm trying to set us up to moisten our taste of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. One spouse. Now, if I said my spouse, Brother Curtis Parker's spouse, stand up, not but one woman should stand up, right? Because if so, I got some problems. Two more than one stand up, I got some explaining to do. I got some problems and issues. We understand that in life, but when it comes down to what Ephesians says, in Ephesians chapter 4, when it says, one Lord, one faith, one body, one God, one, now he's talking about he's espoused us to one spouse. So how in the world do we get the religious confusion that our world is in today? You think about it for a moment, and you think about all the, I guess, unique names to draw names and to make it just sound just crazy. What's wrong with just wearing the name of Christ? What's wrong with just being a Christian, not a hyphenated Christian, not a Baptist Christian, Presbyterian Christian, Episcopal Christian, whatever it is? What's wrong with just belonging to Jesus? What's wrong with that? But our world says that's not what we need. We need something else. But as we talked about in our theme scripture, maybe somebody has beguiled us from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin at verse number 16. And we'll read down through verse number 18. And it reads as such. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church, singular. Bride, singular. My wife, singular. We understand it in everyday terminology, but what happens and has happened in the name of religion? Is God the author of confusion? We see that in 1 Corinthians. He's not. So if anybody caused confusion, it didn't come from God. It came from man. So maybe men have strayed away, even from the beginning, from the simplicity that is in Christ. So let's talk about it. The world is full of religious organizations. Approximately 33,000 different religious bodies, all claiming one head. Now, how is that possible? We're going to see if we can answer it according to Scripture. There's one on every corner in America, and all claim to serve and obey one God and one Christ. But can this all be true? And if we're serving one God and one Christ, why are they speaking so many different things? Think about that for a moment. God has made it as simple as possible. He's told us what we must do. He even talks about the fact of what we must belong to, but how do we get to the point we're at now? We're going to look at some things, because maybe, just maybe, somebody strayed away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's look at the word church. It's the Greek word ekklesia. It literally means out of, ek, called, or called out of. The church means the called out. The church is a group of people called out of the world. Romans 1, 5 and 6 mention this. And then you see 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says that we're called out by the gospel of Christ. So when you think about that word church, it's not a building. It is those folks who, by obedience to the gospel, were called out of the world. Matter of fact, Paul talks about it in Colossians chapter 1 when he says he was translated out of the kingdom of darkness and then translated or placed into the kingdom of light based on his obedience to the gospel. I think I might have said this last week or maybe Wednesday night in my study. You know, the kingdom is here. The kingdom, the bride, the church, they all mean the same thing. That's what they mean. There's only one. It's only one that we mentioned in Scripture. So how do we get what we have today? Well, we're going to look at it and see just a minute how maybe man's got this thing kind of backwards. The saved are added to the church or called out. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. So if someone claims to be saved, understand that God is the one who adds them to the church. Just like your siblings were added to your family without any choice or vote. You know, some of us, we didn't get along with our siblings from day one, so if we had enough votes, they'd have been gone a long time ago. Because you didn't get along, we fought every day. So if you had enough votes, and you came from a big family, or maybe an odd number, you knew that you might could get them out of here if it was based on a vote. But it's not based on a vote, it's based on our obedience to the gospel. Obedience is the key to entering the number of the called out. It's not something you just automatically put yourself. It's not something you just automatically assume that you're a part of, but it's based on your obedience to the gospel. Matter of fact, we see in the same passage in Matthew chapter 16, 19 through 21, that Christ here talks about giving the apostles the keys to the kingdom. And he says this, whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven, which means he gave them to the keys. If there's a key, that must mean there's a door to get into. Then you look at John chapter 10, when Christ says he's the door. And any other man who comes any other way is but a robber and a thief. So we got to go through Jesus. We got to get into this door. And this door, kingdom, the door is Christ, but what are we getting into? It makes no sense to put a door out in the middle of a field and go through it. And that's all you got is a door. You look like a fool if you went through it and went in a building. So the door must lead to something, a building. That is the body of Christ. Obedience to the gospel is what sets them apart or sanctifies them. The church is what God designed to save man under the new law, the New Testament. That's what we have now. That's why Christ says, I will build. Will meaning future tense. When he made this statement, the church was not in existence at that point in time. And then you go into scriptures like Hebrews chapter 8, when it talks about the testator, you know, the person who has the will and made the will for that will to take effect. That person has to die. So when Christ died, the New Testament, the new will came into effect. And that's why Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says that now we hear Christ and not the prophets. The prophets were of old. They spoke at divers times and sundry times. But now he says, listen to my son. Why? Because he's the door. Why? Because he's the Savior. Why? Because he also has a body slash bride slash kingdom slash church that he wants all of those caught out of the world in, because that's what safety is. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about reflecting all the way back to Genesis chapter 5, 6, and 7 when it talks about Noah and the ark. Think about the fact of how many folks drowned because they was not in that ark. Think about the fact that that was not the only boat in existence at that time. Man, it already progressed to the point was, you go back and do a detailed study of it, they were already in many respects technologically advanced. So that was not the only boat to get into, but why was that the only one that's alive and survived? Because it was built to God's specifications and not man's. And that's the key. Is it built by man? It's built by somebody. It's either built by God or man. And there is no salvation in a man-made organization. That's the truth about it. So you got to make sure you're in that ark of safety. And we're going to cover what it is in just a second. So there's two types of churches. You may say, well, I know where I come from. It's church across the street. And I'm not talking about that. When you talk about two types of churches, that's the universal church. This is what he's referring to, Matthew 16 and 18. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians 1, 18 through 24. But guess what? There's no specific local body or assembly in mind here. And it consists of both the living and the dead who've obeyed the gospel. So that's one type, the universal church. Those who are living in it now and those who've gone away, they're still in it. If they died in the Lord and they were faithful, they're going to rise. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are living shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye to meet him in the air, to live with him forevermore. But who gets up first? The dead in Christ. Notice it said dead in Christ. That means everybody is not going to meet him in the air. That's exactly what it means. The Bible doesn't make any mistakes. The dead in Christ, if you die outside of Christ, there is no hope for you meeting him in the air to live with him forevermore. It wasn't just so he could make a big spectacle. Christ is coming back for his body, the church, without spot or wrinkle. That's the difference. That's why we got to get this thing right on this side of living. Then there's the local church. And it refers to a specific group meeting at a specific location. That's why you see the church at Thessalonica, the church at Corinth, the church that meets at Ephesus. It was just the only difference about talking about a different location. But notice what's absent here. What's absent here is party and denominational name. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, directly preach against it. When Paul says, is Christ divided? Was I baptized for you? So don't be wearing my name. So why would you wear another man's name and he didn't die for you? Now, I love everybody in here and everybody outside, but I ain't Jesus. And I know that and you know that. So I didn't die for you. So you got no business wearing my name in a spiritual sense. That's an insult. That's blasphemy to what Christ has done. Now, I want you to take that particular thought and think about all the other religious organizations that are wearing a name other than Christ. You don't have to call them out. Just think through them, because they are a dime a dozen. As far as your mind can reach, you know, Brother Cecil, one of my mentors, talks about the church that he was aware of out in Oklahoma that was called the Church of the White Horse Rider. He used to mention it all the time, and he said, you know, first of all, I understand the church, but what a white horse rider got to do with me getting into heaven? Absolutely nothing. Now think about all the names out there that have absolutely nothing to do with Christ. And I always like to say this, if Christ walked down Main Street Albemarle, would he recognize his church based on name? You may say names mean nothing, but I'm going to prove something to you. I know names mean something because none of us called our daughters Jezebel. None of us named our sons Beelzebub or Belial. Those are demonic names. So if name doesn't mean nothing, why you didn't name your daughter Jezebel? Why didn't you name your son Satan? They may act like it from time to time, but you wouldn't dare do that, or a loving parent wouldn't do that. Because there's something in the name. So As many folks say, there's nothing in the name, so if there's nothing in the name, on the other side that is, why not drop the name you got? Well, no, it means something. Well, you just talked out both sides of your neck. So, those it. The universal church and local church. If one can be saved outside of church, then Christ died in vain. What a cruel God it would be to send his only begotten son to die and suffer and he not be accessed to the kingdom. You can get in the kingdom any other way. I know I wouldn't sacrifice my son. I'm not God. But just imagine if you did that and then they turn around and don't accept it. I've done that in vain. So if you think there's another way to God other than through the only begotten Son, then Christ died in vain. Acts 20 and 28 talks about it, as well as Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. It also means that you can be saved outside of God's kingdom. Is that possible according to Scripture? The answer is no. There's a lot of good people. There's a lot of people who are misunderstood and misled, but there's something in it because that's what he died for. Matter of fact, that also will make Christ alive about what he said in Matthew chapter 16 and 18 when he says, I will build my church. If it was not necessary, why in the world would our Lord and Savior waste his time building it? See, we understand that in common logic, but it seems like when it comes to things in the spiritual sense, Satan has beguiled us about the simplicity that is in Christ. He also does not have to be a member of the body nor the family of God, if that was true. But we know it's not, because we're going to look at it. Membership is necessary for salvation. Membership is more than just a name on a roll someday, somewhere. It is you actually participating. It is obeying that form of doctrine which is able to save our souls. Then he adds us to the body, and then we have to continue to, as I like to say from time to time, walk it out. The promise is there. But Revelation 2:10 says the end of our reward is salvation. We got to finish this thing out. It's not good enough just to start and quit. We got to finish. As long as you finish, you have heaven as your promise. As we read on Wednesday night in 2 John, at the end of the book of 2 John, chapter 2. That's the promise, eternal life. But the promise is given at the end of our walk on this side of living. God placed many in the church to help us get to heaven. Elders, deacons, preachers, etc. But their work is confined to a local congregation. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about the fact of many churches' decisions are made in Central Town, USA, for someone who has no local tie or maybe in another country called Rome, Italy, that has no particular ties. But first of all, Christ ain't dead. So there's nobody who deserves to be head of the church but Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you a very, very good example of what I mean by this. You may say, what are you talking about, Brother Parker? Well, you know what? When I was younger, I grew up, you know, parents go to town from time to time. But they always tell you, boy, get your chores done. You better have them done by the time I get back. I know that. And you know, every child's going to test it every now and then. You get tied up. You get to playing with friends. And then sometimes, as my grandma likes to say, you get two hairs on your chest and one on your chin, and you say stuff to yourself like this. I ain't got to do it. They ain't here. So I ain't got to do it. Well, guess what happens when they come back? You got some act right, didn't you? I told you to do it. My mama, you wasn't here. Daddy, you, that ain't worth a hill of beans. I wasn't dead, and I told you I was coming back. So you should have done what I asked you to do. And we can do that with our earthly relationships. Why do we think God is going to be any different? Because he's not. We see everywhere in Scripture, he's coming back for those prepared. Just like we see the parable of the 10 virgins. Only 5 of them had oil in their lamps. What happened to the other 5? They did not get to enter in because they were not prepared. They had no oil in their lamp. It was too late to borrow some. It was too late to buy some because the shop had already closed. So if you think you're going to have time at the end when he comes back to get yourself ready, no, sir, no, ma'am. You know, somebody once told me always be ready or stay ready. That way you ain't got to get ready. That's the difference. Don't be messing. I was talking to Brother Grady before church. He said he got back A and B by a spiritual door. So when it's time for him to go, if Jesus come back, he ready. We need to be ready. And guess what? Nobody knows the day or hour. So you better have your bags packed now. But there's no such thing as membership at large in the Lord's body. No such thing as being in God's family and not in the Lord's church. That's synonymous. Family, church, kingdom, body, they all mean the same thing. So you mean to tell me you can be a part of his body? You can be in Christ but not in his body? That's not physically possible. That's not even spiritually possible. When he says it, when he says in Galatians 3:27, it says, for as many has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So that means it's conditional when it says for as many as. That means if you have not been baptized into Christ, then I don't care what you say and how you feel, you have not put on Christ. That's what that means. We understand that. The universal church has no local organization. The head of both the universal church and local church is nobody other than Christ himself. It's not me. We're just stewards. We're just here, given that responsibility to watch out for them. For those who are in leadership positions, that's always, it's not ours. But you hear somebody say, well, you know what? My granddaddy put the first brick in this building, it's our church. Well, guess what? You ought to be out of there because it's either theirs or Jesus's. Can't be both. If you're saying it's yours, then God's going to say, all right, you can have it, but I ain't in it. That's how serious it is. There is no such thing as a pope, presiding bishop, ecclesiastical synod, nor council or convention which legislates the Lord's church. It is done locally. When you see Paul talking to Timothy and Titus when he says, ordain elders in every city for that particular congregation, that particular area, they have over that, not over a whole district, not over a whole country, not over a whole whatever it is. It's there. They do it in their local organization. Why does that happen? Because God is smart. And he knows that if you set it up that way, one bad person get in there and dictate error for everybody else. Because that's the way you set up. You follow that error. That's why we're in the situation we're in now. Amen. Somebody decided that lay aside God's word and send it down the pipeline. What happens when we get down the pipeline? You either do it or we cut your money off. Because that's usually what it's about. Well, you know what? It came from the head. The head can be wrong if it's not according to Scripture. The head can't get you into heaven. Jesus can. So don't be going nowhere for some folks like, and you read in Scripture and you know it's wrong and you still there? What kind of new fool are you? And I'm not saying that to embarrass anybody, but that's a new type of fool to know it's wrong and still stay there. You know it. You see it. But now that's how you do it. It should be the only way you do it is according to God's word. I know what the Bible says, but you see, we got this little handbook of manual. What? Is it saying something different in the Bible? No. Well, throw it away then. Put it in the trash. If it says the same thing, you see how we play games. It is an insult to Christ when anyone, any organization, group, manual, etc., claims to be the head of the church. Christ is the only one who died for us. He's the only one that basically had redemption in his name. He's the only one who's coming back for us. It is his body, not Curtis's body. It's his body. Not my body. It is his body, and he ain't dead. And he's coming back for his body without spot or wrinkle. Christ is the head of the church. All power in heaven and earth were given unto him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord's church is an absolute monarchy. Period. He determines it. If we do anything other than his directions, then we stray. Because he's given us explicit directions right here of how to establish it, what worship should look like, how it should be scripturally organized. So we changed it. It wasn't God who changed it because it was 2021, April 11th. God doesn't care anything about a date on the calendar. His word, this is what we're going to be judged by. We better know it, and you better obey it. It's not going to be good enough when you say, well, God, you know what? I got to heaven, and I know what your word says, but we did a little bit of different over here. At this church or that particular thing, I know what it said, but you know what? We didn't really like what your word said about that. So we kind of changed it a little bit. You accept us, right? Well, Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says this, that everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. it's not just enough to call him Jesus, Jesus. Because he says, verse 22 says, God, have we not, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your word, in your name? We prophesied and cast out demons. But 23 of Matthew chapter 7 says this, but then I will profess to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh my goodness. You are not one of your worst enemy to hear that. But notice, these are folks who had good intentions, who even had a good heart, but they didn't do it according to his word. When he says, when you work iniquity, that means you work, but you didn't use my law to guide you. And it's worthless. And in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, kind of says the same thing. Verse 9, it says this, for in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's vain. It don't count. You may as well keep it. I don't care how much you jump up and holler and all the other things. If it's not according to his word, it is vain worship. You can put many Jesuses and hallelujahs you want to in it. It's not acceptable if it's not according to his word. That's what my Bible and your Bible says. So we got to make sure that everything we do is done in the name and authority of Christ, according to Colossians 3, 16 and 17. The law by which Christ governs the New Testament cannot be changed, outdated, or updated, laid aside because of the doctrines of men. It's here for us to study and understand. The local church has no proper name. Oh, wow. New Testament, also called the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Church of Firstborn, Church of Living God, the body, the church, the kingdom, but they all mean the same thing, and they mean belong to Christ. All terms recognize the one who came to earth and died on the cross. All those names, because it talks about God in the flesh who dwelt among us. So it's not a different one. Church of the firstborn. Christ was the firstborn from the dead. So who is it still talking about? The church of the living God who lived among us, still referring to Jesus. The church, the kingdom, the body, they all mean the same thing. They belong to Christ. That's it. That's all we need. All these other things are man-made doctrines and other things that separate us. The church of our Lord is not the Catholic church. Now, the word Catholic means universal. But because of their teachings, and they strayed away from what's taught in the Bible, when we stray away, I don't care what we put on our name, we are no longer the Lord's church. And that's including us, too. Believe God's word. He will blow out our candle. If you don't believe it, read Revelations. How many candlesticks he took away? So we must do it. It is not a Protestant denomination. Matter of fact, as I said in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, it talks about, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Won't keep us much longer, about the end of my lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse number 10 and read down through verse number 13. Now it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. What does divisions mean? What does the word denomination mean? Division. That's exactly what it means. He says, let there be none among you. This is early on. He's speaking to the church of Corinth, but they already had this spirit of division. Then it says, but that ye are perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. How do we do that? We speak the same thing. That's how we do it. How we have the same mind, the same judgment. There's no way in the world that two can walk together unless you agree upon it. We see that in the book of Proverbs, I believe. So what is it talking about here? Well, let's see what else. It says for this, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which have the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So divisions, denomination equals contentions here. Contentions means it ain't good. Contentions means somebody wanted things their way. If we're having contentions, that means we're not agreeing on nothing. What else does it say in verse 12? Now this I say, that every one of you said, I am of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, Cephas. And some said, I'm of Christ. Is that not what we have in our world today? The answer is yes. Then, verse 13, Paul answers in a very sarcastic way, is Christ divided? That's a rhetorical question. I mean, no, Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer to that is no, so you shouldn't be calling yourself a Paulite. Then it says what? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, I was not. So why in the world am I calling myself a Paulite? Or a follower of Martin Luther? Just making you think a little bit. It applies. It's the same thing. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And why does Paul say this? He's not minimizing baptism because we know it's a command. But he's saying if I did, there'd be more folks even saying they're Paulites. I want to be baptized. Apollos was a great speaker. So you know what? I'm of the Apollos clan. No, it's not divided. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. One God, the Father of all. So if it's one, how in the world can it be divided? She answered with me. She got me. You got me, Maya? Amen. Amen, Maya. All right. A Jewish assembly. It's not a Jewish assembly. It's not a material building. It's not a sectarian alliance. And it's not a political party. It is the Lord's church. That's it. The New Testament church that we read of. It is utterly impossible for this statement not to be true. Christ and the New Testament have left too many commands regarding his body. Christ established conditions for entrance and salvation. We are not allowed to wear or call ourselves any other thing but Christ, because if we do, it is an insult to what he did for us. How would it, can you just imagine Jesus' heart being torn apart? When I die for you, but you're wearing somebody else's name? Just like using my own example of my wife. She married me, her last name is Parker. What if she said she didn't like Parker, she liked Smith? Well, you need to marry Smith then. That's what needs to happen. You like that name, you need to marry him. That's my name. That's what we agreed upon. But just because you don't like it and want something else, I don't hyphenate it. Smith Parker, well, you need to go on with Smith too. Christ established conditions for entrance. We're not allowed to wear it. He gave the apostles the keys to the kingdom. Therefore, we must abide by their teachings because they got the keys and enter into the kingdom. We got to abide by Jesus and the apostles. And we know that he led them into all truth by the Holy Spirit, according to the book of John. So whatever they say, Christ said. Just like when Christ says, when you've seen or heard me, you've also seen or heard the Father. That's the difference. Only the blood of Christ was shed for the church. Christ was given all power in heaven and in earth. The gospel was once for all delivered unto the saints, which means that it's not going to be an updated, politically correct 2021 version. It's the same old, good old gospel. It's the same gospel that saved folks in the New Testament in Corinth. It's the same gospel that saves us today. If that ain't good enough for you, you're just going to be left out. It is not man, it's not in man to direct his own steps, especially in terms of salvation. How dare us tell God how we're going to get to heaven and he in heaven? That's just as foolish as you telling me you're going to get to my house in Kannapolis by going down 52 South through Norwood. You may get to a house, but you're not getting to my house. Because my house has specific directions. My house has specific address. I live there and my family lives there. So you can go to a house, but it's not going to be my house. That's the difference. Her name is very important. And God's instructions for man will judge him in the end. That's why we want to make sure that what we're doing is by the word of God. So when Christ says he built my church and the gates of Hades or the realm of the dead won't prevail against it, exactly what he means. But see, going back to our theme scripture, somebody's complicated it. Somebody's caused some confusion. If it ain't God, it ain't but one other source. And that's Satan. He's in the business of making counterfeits. He's good at that. Now, some of us, we were talking about, just one of the conversations before Grady, we were talking about classic cars. And he said, if it ain't got matching serial numbers, you may as well keep it. It's a counterfeit. But if you got matching numbers, that thing is valuable. It is valuable. But if you got a hood over here, as he said, a trunk over there, a tire over here, a steering wheel over here, it may look the same, but it's not the original. All we need to do is be a member of the Lord's church. That's it. That's it. Do what he asked us to do. Be this called a Christian, member of the Christ, saints, brethren. That's all we call. Not different party names. He says, that's wrong. And if it was wrong then, it's still wrong today. The way you leave it is by obeying that form of doctrine, which is able to save your soul. Being a part of the body that we read of. The same way that Paul got into it, the same way that Timothy got into it, the same way the church of Corinth began, is the same thing that's applicable today. We hear the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then we'll believe what we have heard. Believe it. It don't matter. You cannot believe it, but it's still going to judge you in the end. Some people say, if I don't believe it, it don't matter. Well, you see how far that's going to get you. Then it says, repent of your sins. There's nothing wrong with it. Dear wonderful brother who's a pioneer, the church development in here is Marshall Keeble. He said, you know, there's nothing wrong with backing up and getting it right. What's wrong with that? Why is our pride keeping us from backing up and getting it right? If you told me that I was going the wrong direction to your house and I call you and say I'm lost, you say, oh, you should have turned left when you turned right. What am I going to do? Keep going right? Absolutely not. Oh, my bad. I didn't listen to directions. I thought I was going the right way. I know I seen that tree three times in a row. So I'm going to turn around and go back to the left because that's where you told me to go. That's what repentance is. Then it says you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And guess what? Everybody's going to have to do it. But the question is under what terms and conditions. If you do it on your terms, you have a good chance of hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. But the only time you confess Jesus at judgment, the next thing you're going to hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. Not going to cut it there. And then be baptized in the water of baptism, as I said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Baptism is the entrance. Everything else is unto Christ. That's the only thing we read of that puts us into Christ. This is how we enter it. Matter of fact, this is where forgiveness of sin takes place in heaven, but it takes place on our obedience on this side of the living. That's what it does. And then it says you rise to walk in newness of life. Then you read Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. He wasn't rejoicing till he got up out of that water. Then he and Philip went down into it. Then he says he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip returned and went another way. Why did he rejoice at that point? Because he had obeyed that form of doctrine, which is able to save our souls. There's nothing special coming out of the water. Some of us been married in the creek. I mean, all that stuff. It don't matter. As long as you got enough water to get down into. I baptized folks in Baden Lake in January at night because we found water. And it's that important. Now, I had some stuff touching me. I didn't stay in there long. I couldn't see up under dark waters. But we found water, and it happened more than once. I think it happened four times. But we found water because it's that important. Didn't mind. I couldn't swim, so I didn't go out there too deep. But I went out there deep enough for us both to go around and completely immerse them, because that's what baptism is. Some people say it's sprinkling or immerse or pouring. No, sir, no, ma'am. The word baptism means immerse, completely covered. And that's the example that we see in Scripture. Man added those other things. Well, that's too much. Just sprinkle it. No, that's not good enough. Be immersed, and then you wise to walk in newness of life. So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ and baptism, request special prayer. We ask you to please come forward as we sing a verse of 576.